Bless the children as they go and stand in expectation for what the Lord would say to us, just as he speaks to them in Children's Church. He desires to speak to us this morning as well. Grateful for the worship team leading us, for Mark sharing this morning, stepping out and responding to what the Lord was prompting him to share. I'm grateful for all those who were involved in the men's meal, in whether serving or planning or donating or cooking, whatever it was that contributions were made. Appreciate that so much. And I am just blessed by the responsiveness of our church family to step into the ways God is prompting to serve. And that is just a wonderful thing. God does meet us, and he takes what we offer as we respond to his invitations of service. He takes those, and he uses them more than I believe we will ever be able to understand on this side of eternity. So as you serve, as you give, as you pray, thank you. And we bless the Lord for the things that he is doing, going to do, for his glory. This morning, we continue in this series on Matthew and talking this morning to the subject of responding to the kingdom. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at Jesus' interaction with John the Baptist and his explanation of who he was, John's doubts in the midst. We can relate to the doubts when things don't work out the way we were expecting them to work out, those doubts, but Jesus affirms who he is, affirmed who John was, and reminds us that he is the one who brings both healing and hope, and he is the one who, when we follow him, just as Jesus suffered, we also will suffer as well. Though that is not always the kind of message that you would build a gigantic church on, it is very much the reality of the kingdom and the reality of the church of Jesus Christ, because in the midst of hardship, there is a greater inheritance, a greater treasure awaiting us. And so we persevere and we are faithful as we know the one who is hope to us, the Lord Jesus. So today we talk about responding to the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I get countless invites in my email inbox. Are you with me? On any given day, I don't know how many times I get the opportunity for a free updated credit report, or maybe to be included in something that I had bought in the past. I can be included in a class action lawsuit that somebody has brought against a company, and because I paid 99 cents one time for, I'm now entitled to be entered into this, and maybe I'll get $2.97 out of it if I opt into. But it's always with that whole criteria that if you don't opt into this, then you're not going to be able to sue on your own unless you follow the terms and conditions laid out, all of these kinds of things. I get constant invites to health insurance webinars to attend on things that I hopefully will never have to ever experience on my own. My kids get birthday party invites to respond to, and that's not even beginning to count the things that happen when I go to the mailbox and open it, all the invitations that are in there. We are inundated with information of invitation to be brought into. But what is interesting, that though all of those invites are different, they have one thing in common. They all have terms and conditions that must be adhered to accept it. Some of them are involved, some of them are very simple, but they all have terms and conditions that must be adhered to, and the one who sets it is the inviter. The one who extends the invitation sets the terms and the conditions if we are going to accept it. I can say that the majority of all of those invitations that I get, I do not spend much time on. I don't usually accept them, but they still have to be engaged at some level. And if you do decide, if I do decide that there's something that I want to accept, I have to engage it again, not on my terms, not on my conditions, but on the terms and the conditions by the issuer, if it is going to apply to me. All of that makes me reminds me of the kingdom of God. In just the same way, the kingdom of God, God has issued invitation to enter in, to live under the kingdom rule of our King Jesus, both now and for eternity. And there are amazing blessings of the kingdom that are given to the citizens of the kingdom as well. But all of these are contingent upon our engagement with them on the terms of the King who invites us in. You see, there's something about us as human beings that we want things on our condition, on our term. I want it to be done my way. And in the kingdom, it's not done my way. It's done God's way. Because it's his kingdom, not mine. This is why, as Jesus continues his ministry and as we continue journeying through the book of Matthew, we will see where once people were so excited for the things that Jesus was doing, for the teachings that he was bringing, for the celebrations that he was attending, the miracles he was performing. People were so excited. But as we journey through Matthew more and he begins to lay out the terms of the kingdom, he begins to get pushback. He begins to get opposition because those who he is offering the invitation to are beginning to understand that his terms are not their terms. And so when we come to respond to the kingdom, we must respond not according to our terms and what we think is right and what we think is best, but to understand what the King says. And to respond to his terms and his conditions, to respond rightly to the kingdom of God. Several considerations, and there are sermon notes in your bulletin. As always, there are fill-ins on the screen with some extra notes if you desire to do that. The first consideration as we seek to respond rightly to the kingdom is to see the limits of miracles for response. See the limits of miracles for response. See, miracles are God's gift when heaven breaks into earth, when the supernatural invades the natural to meet needs and to glorify God. Whenever Jesus did a miracle in towns like, as we read, Chorazin and Bethsaida, who are towns in northern Israel, whenever he did miracles in those towns or in the region in that area, which is where Matthew tells us the majority of his miracles were done. Whenever it was done in loving compassion to meet a person's need. Many times when you see Jesus about to perform a miracle, it will say something like, Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus saw they were harassed and they were helpless. And so he moves in miracle, supernatural power to meet the needs that were presented to him. But needs were not the only thing. The bigger reason that Jesus did miracles was to bring glory to God and to authenticate the fact that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Though he was motivated to meet the needs, and Derek touched on this, it wasn't just about healing, because even if you're healed, you're still gonna die. There's a bigger purpose. There's a bigger thing that Jesus is after. Miracles meet needs and glorify God. But here's the problem. Miracles can be the focus. And when they become the focus, they feed self. In spite of the reception of these miracles, We're told, Jesus says, that it did not lead them to enter into his kingdom. It did not lead many of the people to repent. For Jesus' hearers, this would have been really, really hard to hear what he was about to say. He said, these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, these places in Israel that were awaiting the Messiah, Jesus says, if the miracles done there had been done in the cities of Tyre and Sidon are in modern day Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities. Tyre and Sidon were the people that they're below us. We are the people of God. They are not. And Jesus says, if the miracles I did in Chorazin and in Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And they would have repented not just in, oh, I'm sorry. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is not something we have a lot of context for. I don't know the last time I saw anybody in my context get sackcloth and ashes and begin to really repent in that way. But this was culturally an outward way to be able to become very uncomfortable, to be able to feel the depth of the sin that had been committed against God. It was a way to demonstrate to God what was going on in the heart, to demonstrate outwardly what was going on in the heart. And so Jesus says, if these miracles were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. And woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. It will be more bearable on judgment day for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Then he goes further. Capernaum, if the miracles done in your city had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. Now, when we hear Sodom and Gomorrah, we think, if you have been in church in any realm of time, and a lot of times, even those outside the church, they hear Sodom and Gomorrah, it's like, bad stuff happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the wickedness of the city was so strong that God destroyed it with sulfur and fire from heaven. It's how bad it was, their sin against the Lord in that place. And yet, here's what Jesus is saying. If the miracles done in your city, Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. And you didn't. Can you imagine? Imagine the people that are the worst in your mind. And Jesus comes to us here this morning. And he said, Dorseyville Alliance Church, I did all of this for you and you have not repented. If I had done what I've done in your midst and in your lives for fill in the blank with the worst people that you can imagine, they would have repented, but you haven't. Do you feel the weight of what he's saying? Do you feel how strong and offensive this would have been to them? You're saying that these horrible people would have repented from the miracles you've done, and we have not? You start to get the feel for why they began to not like him so much. You see, miracles, and we can just say anything that God does for us, must lead to repentance. Miracles must lead to repentance because repentance, changing our direction from ourselves and our own ideas and what we think, our terms and our conditions, must change to adopt and to come under the terms and conditions and the ways of the King. It's not my terms. It's God's terms. And repentance brings us into alignment. It adjusts our motives, our ideas, our behaviors. It adjusts it to come in line with the terms and conditions of the King. Friends, repentance is critical. And miracles can show us God, can cause us to stand and go, thank you, God, can cause us to go, wow, God is amazing. But if it doesn't bring our heart to a place of repentance, it's just a wonderful thing that God has done. Miracles must lead to repentance. They have limits for kingdom response, making it critical that we combine anything that God does for us with seeing, secondly, this consideration of seeing Jesus, God's sent revelation. Verses 25 to 27, Jesus says five things about himself and about his relationship with the Father. He says in verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Five things that Jesus speaks about in relationship between himself and his Father. The first is that the Father conceals and reveals as he pleases. Jesus praises his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because he conceals the revelation of the kingdom from the wise and the learned. Who are the wise and the learned? The wise and the learned in this context are those in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. The ones who knew all about God, who had heard all the stories for generations of the things God had done, who had the law of God, who had the sacrificial system of God, who knew the promises of God, who knew him. But they knew it here. They were the wise and the learned. And Jesus stands before them and he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have concealed it from those who know it. And instead, you have revealed it to little children. You have revealed it to the ones that would not make sense, personified in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. You revealed it to the ones who are humble in heart, who hear and receive, who see the works of God, who hear the words of God, and they don't go, thank you, I'll go on my way. Who instead say, oh God, have mercy on me. And they fall down in repentance before the Lord. The Father conceals and he reveals as he pleases. Second consideration. The Father has given all things to Jesus. As the revelation of God, the Father has committed all things into the authority and care of his Son, Jesus. This includes the kingship of the kingdom. And as the one sent by the Father, Jesus has all things in order to reveal the Father. Third, the Son alone knows the Father. Jesus says that no one knows the Father except the Son alone. And in the same way, the Father alone knows the Son. And because of this interaction, because of this knowledge back and forth, only the Son can reveal the Father. What is Jesus saying in all of this? Because it kind of sounds like a little riddle in some ways. What is Jesus actually saying? He's saying a couple things. He's saying first that Jesus and the Father are one. Sometimes people will say, is Jesus really God? Here is a passage of scripture where Jesus in his own words is saying this, I am God. I know the Father alone and the Father knows me alone. In other words, We know each other because we are God. He reveals the Father, the Son reveals the Father because they are one in nature, in essence, and divinity. Jesus is fully God who was sent by the Father, fully man, to reveal the one that only he has known and seen, the Father in heaven. If you have seen the Son, if you have come to know the Son, you have seen and you have known the Father. These are Jesus's, these are his own words to us. Second thing that he is saying in this is that he is also saying that he is the only way to the Father. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said in John 14, no one comes to the Father except by me. Peter and John, when they stood before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, said there's no other name under heaven whereby people can be saved except Jesus. He is the only way because he is God sent by the Father to reveal the Father to us. If you want to know God, if you want to know the Father, if you want relationship with God, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, it has to be and can only be through Jesus. They're his terms. It's his kingdom. Now you may hear this morning and go, man, that is some pretty exclusive stuff. I found living in this area that there are some very exclusive places, country clubs, swim clubs, those kinds of things. And the only way you get into these things is if you have a good amount in your bank account. And in many of them, if you know someone in the club who invites you to get into the club, it's pretty exclusive. And we would say, oh, that's not fair. Well, their club. They can set the terms. In the same way, Jesus is saying, listen, here are the terms of the kingdom. There's one way. It's my kingdom. It's my Father's kingdom. There's one way into this, and it's through me. Because all these things that I've just told you, I'm the only one who knows them. I've been sent by him. I am the same as my Father. We are God together. It's our kingdom. If you want to come, it's through me and through me alone. It's not through your religion, not through your performance, not through your ideas, not through your terms, not through your conditions. It's through me and me alone, Jesus says. It's exclusive. And that can be a hard word. But at the same time, it is very inclusive. I'm limited to get into some of these clubs. Because some of the places, I don't know the people to get in. And I don't have the money to get in. But with Jesus and his kingdom, it's not about who you know outside of him. It's not about how much you have. It's not about your social status. It's not about the money that you have. It's not about how good you are. It's about, do you know the one who gets you in? And Jesus is the one who gets us in. It's through him, through his work on the cross, where we recognize, I have offended a holy God. And I'm outside of the kingdom, but this one, Jesus, the one who is fully God and fully man, sent by the Father, the revelation of the Father, he is the one who went to the cross, he paid my sin debt, and he is the one who was resurrected and ascended, and he's coming back one day. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I see who he is and what he has done, and I humble myself, and I say, Jesus, you're the only way that I can get into the kingdom, and I want the kingdom, I want you. And he welcomes us in. Anyone who will believe in their heart and will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be welcomed into the kingdom. Which leads us to this third consideration, and that is our response. I love Jesus' invitation here. How do we respond to this invitation? Verses 28 to 30, Jesus begins simply by saying, come to me. We respond to Jesus' invitation by coming to him. He is God's sent revelation, and he simply says, come to me. Remember, God has sent Jesus to us. Sometimes we can think about coming to Jesus as this like really strong, effort-filled, I gotta like slog my way to Jesus, and he's like way out there. He's like up on the mountain somewhere, and I gotta really work. It's like Lord of the Rings. I'm trying to get the ring where it needs to go, and I'm like working hard, and there's danger, and there's trial, and all these kinds of things, and someday I'm gonna get there. As if Jesus is like, hey, down there, come on up. That's not how it goes. Jesus is God's sent revelation. He has come to us. And I think it's so cool, and this is one of the like humbling privileges and one of the things that I just sometimes feels like it's too big for me, that as I'm sharing this, it's as if Jesus is sharing and speaking to all of you, come to me, I'm here. He's come to us. It's as if there was a relative who lived out of state and they drive in and you weren't aware that they were coming, but they show up at your house and they call you and they're like, hey, we're in your driveway. Is it all right? You got a chance to visit? They've come so far. All you do is you walk outside of your house, they're there, and you say, welcome. You engage them, and all you're doing is you're just meeting them because they've come to you. That is what Jesus has done. He has come to us. He has made the way for the kingdom through the cross. He is present with us. He has revealed himself to us. He is revealing himself to you today, and he is saying, I am here. Will you step to me? Will you come to me? Will you come in faith and engage me in humility? He's revealing himself to you now. We simply come towards him in faith and belief. And when we come with all that weighs us down. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. If you have not entered into the kingdom, you say, I'm not sure I'm a part of the kingdom. You come with sin. Maybe you've come trying to get to Jesus through religion, through performance. Maybe you come with pride, with self-effort, with doubt, with fear. Maybe you know Jesus, but you've come in today and you are just weighed down with burdens and concerns and stresses. Whatever stands in the way, we come to him and he takes it off and he holds you. A number of years ago in our former church, began to see a number of drug addicts coming to church. There was a couple who had moved into the area, and they had met Jesus powerfully, and Jesus has set them free from addiction. And so they were part of our church, and they were meeting others who were in the midst of addiction. And so they started to come to church, and then there all of a sudden began to be this drug addiction ministry that developed. And at that ministry, there was a painting I'd never seen before, but I love it. Here it is. Here's a man weighed down, and there is Jesus. See, this man doesn't come to Jesus like, hey, Jesus, here I am. This man comes, and he's about ready to collapse. And Jesus holds him. Jesus takes the weight. In his brokenness, in his weariness, in all of his struggle, where Jesus, this man, is illustrated with the hammer and the nail in his hand. really showing us that we were the ones who put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus holds us, and he takes our weight. He takes our burden. And in place of all of this, he gives us rest. The result is rest for our soul, for our longings, for our searchings, for our strivings to be accepted and to live in the kingdom. Notice Jesus is the one who gives us rest. See, how good is the good news? That we come with all of the burdens, and Jesus doesn't just take the burdens, he then gives us something in return. He gives us rest. There is this double kind of interaction. I mean, I might be able, if you are coming in with a big weight, to talk about how do we take the weight off your shoulders, but I can't give you anything of rest. I might be able to help you a little bit. Let me carry some burden with you. Jesus says, let me take all of your burden, and I will in exchange give you rest. There's one last thing in this. In the first point, there was a scripture I didn't allude to yet, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. It's a story of 10 lepers. And these lepers, they were outcast with this incurable skin disease. They see Jesus and they cry out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus speaks to them and he says, go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. Whenever there would be the curing of leprosy, whenever leprosy would be healed, the people that were suffering, the lepers, would have to go to the priest to show themselves to be clean before they could be integrated back into society. And so Jesus tells them the word, go show yourself to the priest. And as these men in faith go to show themselves to the priest, they realize they are cleansed. They are healed. Their leprosy is gone. But then something strange happens. 9 of the 10 go on their way. 9 of the 10 live life in their newfound cleansed state. But one, a Samaritan who would not have been liked by the Jews at all, one comes back to Jesus and falls on his hands and his knees and he says, thank you. And Jesus says, where are the other 9? See, here's the tendency for us. We can come to Jesus, the one who is God sent revelation. We can come to the one who takes our burdens that weigh us down. We can come and receive rest. And then what we can do is say, thank you, Jesus. I'm off and I'll go take it from here. I'll go do it the rest of the way myself. Thank you for doing what I could not do. Now I got it. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. You're like the 9 if you run away. Here's his invitation. His invitation is to yoke yourselves with him. Now, this is not one of the things that we probably think about on a daily basis. What is a yoke? A yoke was a piece of wood that would be put on the shoulders of 2 oxen that would tie them together so that they would move in the same direction and would be harnessed in their power of work, and so they would accomplish the task of plowing a field or pulling a cart or whatever they were going to do. This yoke would connect them and move them in the same direction and maximize their power and their work. But something that was interesting about what Jesus is saying is this yoke was not just connecting 2 together, but you would have on the left side the stronger and the wiser and the one who knew better of the 2 oxen on the left, and on the right side would be the weaker, often younger of the 2. And so on the left side, the one that was stronger, that knew the work best, would be the one who would carry the biggest weight, the one who would do the most work. The other one would just kind of come along and help as it could. Here's what Jesus is saying. Come and take my yoke upon you. I'm the one who knows the way. I'm the one who will do the majority of the heavy labor. I just want you to come and get connected to me and stay connected to me and follow along with me and join with me, because I am gentle. I am humble in heart. My yoke is easy, and my burden that I put on you is light. We are invited to come and connect ourselves to Jesus, and for the rest of our lives, learn from him. Learn from the scriptures as he would teach us, that we would understand the ways of God, that we would understand the ways of the kingdom, that we would learn from him in prayer and in worship, that he would teach us how to walk with him, how to live with him, how to join him in what he is doing in our lives and in the world. And what comes is rest. The second time, he says. One is a rest of lifting the burdens off. The other is a rest of shalom and completeness and depth of rest. It's like going on vacation. The first couple days, it's like, I don't have all the stresses on me because I don't have the responsibilities on me. And you're like, yeah, this is good. But then the rest of the days on a good vacation, it starts to go deeper. You start to be restored. You start to get rest deep. It's not just the circumstances. It's now being replenished. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come to me and I'll lift off the heavy burdens. I'll give you rest because you're no longer carrying all of this. But then come walk with me, learn from me, stay yoked to me, and I will give you deeper and deeper contentment and rest for your soul as I teach you, as you learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. Come with me. Come live life with me, now and forever. There's one last thing I'll share. For a first century listener, Jewish listener, they would have understood something else in this. At 13 years old, a Jewish boy would have a bar mitzvah. And he would be memorizing the scriptures, and he would be reciting them. And it was at 13 in this bar mitzvah, it would be his opportunity, as he stood before his family and his community in the synagogue, it would be his opportunity to say, I am yoking myself to the law and to Judaism, the faith of my fathers. I am yoking myself. This is what they would say. I am yoking myself to this. Jesus, in a context that would have understood yoke yourself to the law, to Judaism, he is saying this. Yoke yourself to me. He's saying, I am, and he's already said it in the Sermon on the Mount, I am the fulfillment of the law. What you have been yoking yourself to for generations, I'm the fulfillment of what you have been yoking yourself to. Yoke yourself to me. No longer is it now a system of sacrifice and religion. Yoke yourself to me. I am the fulfillment of that system. I am the fulfillment of the sacrifices and the offerings. Come, yoke yourself to me. For a first century Jewish listener, they would have been like, whoa. They would have understood that he is saying he is the one who they have been waiting for generations. Respond. Respond to Jesus. Respond to his invitation. What is Jesus inviting you to today? You may be here or listening and saying, I have never responded to the invitation to come into the kingdom. I've been trying it on my own. I've been doing it on my own, but I have not come according to the terms and conditions of the king. And I humble myself today to respond to his invitation. Or maybe today he is saying, are you like the one leper who came back? Or are you like the nine who ran off to do it your own way? You've come to me to do what you can't do, lift the weight, find rest from all of that. But you've been off. You have not been yoked with him. And maybe today the invitation of Jesus is come to me. The rest, the deep increasing rest for your soul that you're lacking is because you've been off running and pulling on your own. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. So worship team would come. I would just give us opportunity to listen to what the Spirit of God would say to respond to today. Let's pray.